Well, I just looked out and saw that there was no coat in the house. So I just shed my coat, and I'm very grateful for that. It's a real joy to be here. It's so good to be with you. Richard and I have been friends since college. We weren't as close friends in college as we are now, and then even when I came back in 1977 to plant Faith Presbyterian Church, which is located on 39th Avenue, the ties are amazing. The reason that Richard came to Gainesville primarily was a guy named Vince Strawbridge, who was a real influence in his life, and so he came up here to hang out with Vince. That's basically the reason he came to Gainesville. And a lot of other things happened while he was here. And I was a sophomore in college at the University of Florida. And I met Vince. And he was one of the first guys that I really was challenged by, just by his walk. I am basically a jock at heart. And have been my whole life. I'm unapologetic about that. And Vince was a football player. He's a big guy. And he just got in people's face and had a way of just kind of communicating the faith that was dynamic. And that's what really got Richard's heart. And I was challenged by Vince. He's the first guy that ever took me witnessing in the dormitories at the University of Florida. And Vince had a problem, though, back in those days. Usually his witnessing would turn into an argument because he was very much just loved the word and just loved every, you know, and so if he knew he was dealing with truth, and so when they wouldn't, you know, connect with his truth, he'd try to show them the illogical nature of their argument. And so he was a character. So we'd usually knock on a door and end up in an argument. But anyway, and it goes on. I remember coming back in 1977 after I graduated from Reformed Theological Seminary, and Richard was working with Mike at the church, the E-Free Church, and so I thought we'd get together and talk, you know, and just get to know one another since we had all these ties. Well, Richard proceeded to tell me why my view of baptism was wrong. I am Presbyterian, and you know, it's a lot more economical to sprinkle than it is to dunk. And I'm going like, Richard, I just want to be your friend. I don't want to fight theology with you, but anyway. But then, you know, it's when I came back the second time and was at Faith Church, that things went to a whole different level for Priscilla and Richard and Jan and myself. And having Joel and Caroline and some of you who are here today worship with us at Faith Church was a very special time. It was very, very sweet. And also, I guess we would say bittersweet, you know, because of the difficulties that the Parkers and then the Vidals a few years later were going through. I do want to just share one mundane thing that kind of really fits into the heart of who I am as a person. Yesterday was one of the most bizarre days in my life. I'm out working in the yard. We have guests coming over to be at our house from our church that we started in Ormond Beach. And they're taking us to the game, and Jan's got an incredible lunch fixed. And I'm outside making it look like it doesn't normally look. And I said, tell Joel yes. You know, I need to keep working. So we have a great lunch, and we're just busy as can be. Had a fantastic time with this couple. And this guy has been a season ticket holder for years, and had always been in the South End Zone, where he just upgraded his tickets. And so we were going to see where those tickets were. He had a special parking pass and all this. And so we went to McCarty Hall area and parked the car, went in to see where the tickets were. The tickets were on the 48-yard line, west stands, 15 rows up. Do you realize what that's like? I've never even got close to those tickets. Here it is. I can prove it. See how wet it is? never in the history of Florida football has a game been canceled, I don't think. And that's what we saw. We did get to see one play, and it was a great play. But, you know, it was Chase Showers returning that kickoff, and that was that play was, you know, in the pouring rain. And so anyway, but let's set that aside, and we'll see. We will wait another week to see what the Gators have to offer. I'd like to read a very familiar portion of Scripture and tie it into telling my story and hopefully the story of Scripture and hopefully all of our stories and where we're hopefully going in our walk with Christ. And I'll share a little bit more and put this in context. But let me take you to the Gospel of John, to familiar verses. I'd like to read the first five verses of John chapter 1 and then skip down and read verses 10 through 14. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, worship is such a dynamic thing. For us to be able to sing songs and familiar words that point our attention to You and to Your Son, to the work of Your Spirit. And now as we come to this portion of our worship service, we do ask You to open up our hearts and allow us to see what You have to say to us today. We all come from various places and various life circumstances, even in the last 24 hours, and we're here together. We're a community. And so in the dynamic of this community and in the dynamic of our own individual personal lives, we ask You to meet with us. Come join us in this time. Speak to us through Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, Richard and Priscilla and Jan and I have truly grown in our relationship over the last 4 or 5 years. And recently, as Richard and Priscilla went through that transition to begin the chapel, Jan and I transitioned from the pastorate, from being the pastor of Faith Presbyterian Church, to a ministry that we had ongoing at the time, even while I was still at Faith Presbyterian Church, called Legacy Ministry. And it was started really out of a previous ministry that we had done when I was on staff with Motor Racing Outreach in Charlotte, North Carolina, which is the organization that runs the NASCAR chaplaincy for the NASCAR Racing Series. And when that chaplaincy started, it just mushroomed into all sorts of motorsports, motorcycle racing, boat racing, and all the different types of racing in all these different venues, whether it was motorcycles, boats, or stock cars. And I started a church. Jan and I started a church in the Daytona Beach area back in 1984, located in Ormond Beach, Florida. And during that period of 9.5 years of starting that church and pastoring Coquina Presbyterian Church, a number of NASCAR personalities and staff people began to attend our church there. And so I was introduced to this. I'm not a gearhead. I get other people to fix my cars. And so, but I am a person who loves the Lord and who wants to see Christ honored in every sphere of our culture. And so, with that in mind, I was recruited to take over one portion of the motorsports chaplaincy that Motor Racing Outreach was running. And so, Legacy Ministry was started after Motor Racing Outreach kind of had to cut back a little bit, and they cut off parts of the organization. And I took the boat racing chaplaincy and started Legacy Ministry International Incorporated. I have an incredible administrator. Her name is Jan Vidal. She's seated right down here in the third row. And it's something that we do together as a ministry. We're based just down the road from Gainesville on historic land in Evanston, Florida. Could I just see a show of hands if anybody knows where Evanston, Florida is? Well, there's about a third, and maybe a fifth of the people here. We like to tell people it's basically a suburb of Micanopy. So that tells you how small it is. But the land that we live on was land owned by my great-grandfather, Mr. Hester, who was the depot agent in Evanston, Florida, when the old Seaboard Coastline Railroad ran through Evanston. But what am I doing? What is this legacy ministry idea that has become a reality? Well, basically, it all started, as far as I'm concerned, as I look at my story, back in 1968, as a student, when Priscilla and Richard and Vince and Jan and I were all hanging out in Gainesville and attending the University of Florida. And during that sophomore year of college, after spending my first year at Manatee Community College playing baseball, I came back to the University of Florida as a sophomore and enrolled and got involved with a professor at the university and for the fir- in a Bible study. And for the first time, I realized exactly who Christ was and what that meant to me. And God is continuing that same journey that started when I was a 19, 20-year-old kid. He's continuing me on that same journey of unfolding my story of understanding more and more who this person of the Lord Jesus Christ actually is. And I'd like to share a little more of my story with you and then look at his story, Christ's story, how he started in this 3-year period of time that he spent here on this earth, how he started his ministry and how that unfolded. And we can obviously look at the results of what took place there. And then finally, I'd like for us to look at our story together, this community that's here, this community that is the chapel. This community that Jan and I are very much aware of its existence and what God is doing here. And I regularly check in with Richard, and I know what's happening here and what God is doing in the chapel. So I'd like to start by telling really our story, because it's Jan's and my story. The reason I chose to marry Jan or ask her to marry me was because she came to Christ at the same time I did, and she just left me in the dust. I mean, she began to grow and got heavily involved in her faith, and I said, "Man, I need to tie myself to that wagon," because she's really growing spiritually. And so this is our story. And there was a call to be a pastor that came out of that experience of, for the first time, realizing that my life at First Presbyterian Church in Gainesville really had meaning. That Christ that Preacher Gordon talked about every Sunday for 40 years at that church was a real person. And he was a person who could impact your life and change the whole direction of your life. And from there, for reasons dealing with the authority of Scripture, after a preacher retired, we moved to Highlands Presbyterian Church on the northeast side of town and got involved. What a joy it is. I'm teaching a Bible study here in town on Wednesdays at lunch, and I've got two young men in that Bible study who were in the first youth group that Jan and I worked with. And what a joy it was to have Robbie Robertson come up to me and say, "Laurie, it was when you presented the four spiritual laws to me in that Sunday school setting at Highlands Presbyterian Church that I understood what it meant to know Christ in a personal way." And then from there, Jan and I felt called to the ministry, and we went off to Columbia International University, which used to be called Columbia Bible College. Maybe some of you know of it. Excellent school, because I knew if I was going to be a minister, I didn't know the Bible. And so Presbyterians back in those days didn't do a real good job of doing that, teaching the Bible. And so went off and got 3 years of Bible training and went to Reformed Seminary in Jackson. Jan and I were able to be involved, have been able to be involved in three wonderful churches. Two churches that we started, one here in Gainesville and one in Ormond Beach, as well as a wonderful 4 years in East Tennessee, where I actually sort of became a volunteer fan. And, you know, as I pastored, particularly in Ormond Beach, there was a concern that began to grow in my heart after I'd been there over 9 years. We saw in that ministry a lot of men who were drawn to Christ. We had just a ton of guys that were showing up and getting involved in the ministry. But I also began to see that a lot of times men have a real problem fitting into the local church, just by the nature of the beast. I remember one particular situation where one of our youth in our church met a guy during the summer races in Daytona by the name of Brad Daugherty. Some of you might know that name. He was an NBA basketball player, played with Michael Jordan at the University of North Carolina, and played for the Cleveland Cavaliers for many years. And Brad met this little girl, young lady in our congregation, and make a long story short, they ended up getting married, and Brad made a clear profession of faith in Christ and joined our church at Coquina Presbyterian Church. Brad had no background in the church whatsoever. And I remember right at the time he joined the church, he had just signed a new contract with the Cleveland Cavaliers for $9 million. And Brad came up to me one day and he said, "Laurie, one of your elders came up to me and this was public knowledge, it was in all the newspapers how much he had signed the contract for it, and one of the elders came up and said that I needed to consider tithing for my income." And he looks at me and I just kind of smiled, and I knew who the elder was. He was a little over the top, and he said, "Laurie, do you realize how much money that would be?" And see, it was the elder wrong. I think maybe possibly in his presentation, you know, is probably a little, probably not the most tactful presentation. He was not tactful at all, as a matter of fact. But it just let me see where Brad was, you know. He wasn't there. He wasn't ready for that information. And I have no question in my mind that God's plan is to use the local church for impacting culture. And the local church throughout history has made a tremendous dynamic impact on every culture in which it exists. And we are here today because of local churches. We have a proliferation of churches. Well, let me tell you, we cannot have too many evangelical churches in Gainesville. You can't have too many. And while at the same time, the church has to continually review its calling. And it's very easy to quickly become ingrown and to lose the evangelical edge or the evangelistic edge. It's very easy for us to make sure our people are saying, "I want to grow in every area of my walk with the Lord," and thinking of my walk, my relationship with the Father, my relationship to the community of believers, and my ability and relationship with the non-Christian world that's out there. How do I effectively relate and connect with that world that is out there? And I think one of the things that's so powerful to do, and one of the things I got out of the habit of doing when I got into the pastorate, I allowed myself to get into that niche that you oftentimes hear about with Christian workers, where you're spending a lot of time in the Word doing preparation, but I neglected just my soul, my own personal reading, my own personal time. And it's been good since being out of the pastorate to get back to just reading through Scripture every year. You know, I go through the New Testament twice, the Old Testament once, and just to read the Gospels again and again and just look at who Christ is and what did he actually accomplish. And so I've told you a little of my story of getting to that point where I'm saying, man, I'm feeling like possibly God's calling me away from pastoring in the local church and calling me more to that reaching out to the community that's outside of the church. And as we think like this, I think looking at the story of Jesus, his story, is such a refreshing thing to do. And it refreshes our call as a church and hopefully refreshes our call as individuals. What was it that grabbed us when we made our commitment to Christ? What was it that just really took hold of our hearts and made us come to the point where we made a commitment spiritually? Well, the prologue to John's Gospel lays out very clearly who this Christ is. Verse 1, in the beginning, the Word was there. In the beginning was the Word, fully God. And this, in verse 3, He made all things. He was the Creator. Before there was time and space, He was there, and then He was the one who actually created. Fully God, and then verse 14, the latter part of that, the Word became flesh. And there it is, in all of its simplicity, in this prologue to the Gospel of John. Who was this person? He was fully God, and He was fully man. Now, this is the most basic truth of all of Scripture. And when it comes down to any kind of ministry we might be doing, when we walk into the room, the thing that we have to offer is only one thing, and that is, it's who is this Jesus Christ, this historical person. And He is fully God, and He is fully man. It's the person of Christ. And then tying into that is, what did He do? And how did He live His life? And in verse 14, it says that He made His dwelling among us. He tabernacled. He chose to tabernacle among us. And verse 10 says that He was in the world. And what a powerful thing that is. And somehow we need to sit on that again and again and realize the incarnation, the fact that He came into the world and made His dwelling among us, is such a powerful thing, and that's our calling. It's the calling that we have placed on our hearts to carry out, to be in the world. I love the passage in the early part of John, verses 35 through 42, and ask you this question to think about. And in the Gospel of John, what were the first words that Jesus said, the first recorded words of Jesus? I'm not really a fond of the red letter Bible, but it sure does help sometimes, doesn't it? And in this particular situation, it does. If you're looking at verses 35, John comes, is in the wilderness, and he's doing his thing out there, and Jesus is passing by. And if you can just relax for a moment and kind of put yourself in the context of verses 35 and following, of what it would have been like to kind of observe what was taking place there. Jesus is passing by, and John the Baptist says in verse 36, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And some of the disciples are there, Andrew and John, and they're going, "Okay, I kind of thought that you were the guy, but I'll say you." So he's the Lamb of God. Okay. And they're processing this. And so it says in verse 37, they heard him say this, and so they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, how profound is this? I mean, what Jesus says really is not very profound at all. He says, "What do you want?" I love that. I love that line. What do you want? What's your purpose? What's up? And the response it's about is innocuous. And they say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Don't you think that's kind of silly? I mean, maybe there's something cultural here I'm missing, and that probably is true, in that time. But they said, "Where do you live? Where do you hang out?" And then the next response is not very theological. Jesus says, "Come, and you'll see." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what ministry is all about. Right there. It's about hanging out with Jesus. It's getting ourselves spiritually to the place where we are in that dynamic relationship of simply hanging out where He is. Where is Jesus? Well, He's made His dwelling among us. And He was in the world, and He came back as a resurrected Son of God. And spiritually, when we place our trust in Christ alone, He is with us all the time. And yet, how often we fail to remember that. And how often we fail. Wouldn't it have been great to be able to be one of the disciples and just walk with Him everywhere He went? And we don't have that privilege, but yet we have an even greater privilege, and that is to have Him spiritually living in our very hearts. What do you want? Come and see. It's the call of the first two disciples, and they simply began to spend time with Him. And this brings us finally to our story. What is our story today? Where are we going in our time with Christ? And we are called, each one, to walk with Jesus Christ personally. And the model that we have that's set before us in this passage in John chapter 1 is so transferable. We are to expose ourselves in every way possible to the work, to the person and work of Jesus Christ in our lives on a daily basis. And not only is the model transferable, but it certainly works. One man, 12 men, and what's the result? The world has been changed. The Christian church is everywhere. Are we in battles? Yeah, we're in battles everywhere. The Muslim faith is challenging us at a very deep root. Where did that conflict start? You know, that conflict is still ongoing and for us today. And so what is the message? What is the message we have to offer? One simple message: the finished work of Christ, His person and His work. And so this model definitely works. We are called, each one, to walk with Jesus personally. And we want to allow Christ to speak to others through us. And I think there's two ways in which that works out. First of all, it's non-verbally. Go with me in your mind's eye. You don't need to turn there. But in Luke chapter 24, the walk to Emmaus, a post-resurrection appearance. And Jesus is walking with some men who were obviously His followers, and comes alongside them. You know the story. He's walking along with them. And the Scriptures tells us in verse 32 that those that Jesus was walking with said, "Our hearts burned while He talked to us." And that verse 32 comes before Jesus actually tells them who He is. And I believe I'm right on that context. You can check me out on that. Because He is going to tell them who He is. He's going to open up the Old Testament, and He's going to tell them how all of the Old Testament has spoken of Him. And yet, before He even tells them who He is and begins to exegete the Old Testament for them, their hearts are burning. Now, have you ever met someone like that? Ben Strawbridge did that to me as a sophomore in college. He didn't preach to me. He just came alongside, showed up at church. We got to get to know each other, kind of hang out. I'm going like, I want to spend time with that guy. Why do I want to spend time with that guy? Another guy, Gary Adams, out of Miami, Florida, played basketball in high school, big old tall drink of water, and he had this thing called a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Never seen anything like it. Going like, man, where'd you get that thing? That's a pistol. I like that. You can really shoot some people with that thing. And and again, he understood the Word. He knew Jesus in a way that I didn't know Him. So I like walking around with Gary Adams, because he was at a different place than I was. I was wrestling with really silly things, the kind of things that guys wrestle with, basically women and partying. And these guys were serious about their faith. And I'm going like, they're challenging me. What was it? They didn't say anything. You know, we had fun together. And then we go to, then we went to Bible studies and we opened the Word. But my point is this, is that there's a nonverbal way by just having the fullness of the Holy Spirit and that time that we've spent alone with the Lord. It shows up in your life. It shows up as you're walking around in the community. And then there's that verbal. Jesus, in a sense, I think it's appropriate to say, earned the right with these guys. He kind of brought them along. And once he kind of, they you know, began to see who he was, then it says he told the stories of how he had died and risen. And he talked to them about forgiveness of sin. And that's where we, that's what we see in the person and the work of Christ. A number of years ago, I can't remember where I actually got this, but some of you might know the name Jack Hayford. He's kind of charismatic leanings. He's a pastor on the West Coast and has done a lot of work in the area of worship. You know, this worship that we've had up here today is very different than the churches that I started in 1977. We never had contemporary music like this. And Jack Hayford and the charismatic movement really has changed the way we worship in all the churches across America and really around the world. And Jack Hayford was one of the key players in the development of how the evangelical church worships. And there's a song that he had on one of his albums for men that came out in the 90s. And Hayford put together a presentation of a song written by Don Moen, and it's entitled "I Just Want to Be Where You Are." I don't know if you're familiar with that song. "I just want to be where you are." Listen to these lyrics. "I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, there's where I always want to be. I just want to be with you." And to me, that captures where hopefully we can be as Christian people, that we can practice that presence of Christ in such a way that we become contagious in our communities. We need it in Gainesville. That's what I feel called to do, is to be in the community as a parachurch minister, reaching out to men, and Jan reaching out to the ladies, and starting studies that can get them to the point where they can be that presence of Christ in the world that is out there. This is what the heart of the disciples saw in John chapter 1. And hopefully it is our heart today. And Jack Hayford, in his presentation of this song, says these words, and I find them to be so true. "When we come to where he is, we find out who we are." And I know that's exactly what happened to me as a sophomore in college. When I finally came to where Christ was, I found out who I was. I found out what God's purpose for my life was. It wasn't to be a pharmacist. It wasn't to take over the family drugstore here in Gainesville. But it was to pursue him in ministry. What is God calling you to do? Where are you? What's the issue in your life here today? Whatever that is, seek the presence of Christ and allow him to show you who you are and what God wants you to do. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much for what you are doing in the chapel and seeing another church in this town that is true to the Scriptures and desires to impact the community by pushing one another to grow in Christ. and pushing one another to truly fellowship and community apart from the worship services, but in the comings and goings of life. And in so doing, to move out into a community that needs desperately to know the person of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a culture where we find ourselves essentially being boxed in at every turn by so many discussions of hot issues that are before us in our culture, we know that the most powerful thing that we can do is simply allow Christ to impact others through us. Father, we ask you to help us to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us that comes through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. We ask you to, as we close today, this worship service, allow us to come to the foot of the cross. And again, just acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we can't do what we're talking about here. But by grace through faith, just as we came to you to know you as our Savior, by grace through faith, we ask you to continue our sanctification process. Continue to call us to yourself in such a way that we are those contagious people that are impacting the culture around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.